Hey, it's an honor to be here with you guys. I heard somebody joke, as we were coming up, we get to do whatever we wanted, and it sounded like there was a fear that was voiced. But before we start, I'll just kind of share with you what we're doing. John and I would just love to tell you our stories of what God has done in our lives, in our hearts, and even in our hands to get us to this place. And so both of us will get a chance to do that this morning. And then after we do that, we'll let you guys ask us some questions if you like. And so maybe we're the ones who should fear of turning the floor over to you. But before I do that, I think John wants to pray for us.
I do, yeah. Father, thank you that your mercy is new every morning. God, thank you that that when we gather together, Lord, we are not just gathering on a Sunday, Lord, or in our homes, but we are previewing something greater that's coming. And so this morning, Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds might be oriented to that reality. Lord, that you're making all things new, that you're doing something in our midst, Father, that we are really unaware of most of the time. And God, I just pray that you might clear our minds of distractions, Father. You might open up our hearts to hear your voice, not because of anything that Andrew or I say or do, Lord, but because we know that where Jesus is lifted up, that your spirit is speaking and moving. And so, Father, I just pray that we would make much of Jesus in our time, whether it be through the things that we pray or the things that we say, Lord, as we tell stories, as we answer questions, Lord, as we think about questions to ask, whatever it is, I pray we would make much of your Son. And so, Lord, I just pray you be with us in a powerful way. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, yes, I'll go first and share just with you a little bit of what God has done for a number of years in my heart and our family's life. But before I do that, I just want to say thank you. For John and I, who are new to the Perimeter family, it has been overwhelming just to see how God has used this church to plant churches all over the place. And I imagine that many of you in this room have probably participated and partnered with church planters longer than John and I have been thinking about church planting. And so I want to say thank you for that, because we do, even our years here at Perimeter, the past 2 years, we realize that this room probably has played more of a role in what we've done than we've realized. And so thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your vision. Thank you for being a part of Perimeter Church that continues to see church planting as the tip of the spear in God's work in making all things new in communities where the gospel is not being proclaimed. And so I just want to say thank you. And John and I probably could benefit from you by just hearing your stories of how you've participated with that. But this morning, we're thankful that we, these new guys, get to share you our story. And for you to know our story, the Harwell story, I think it goes back to what God began to do in my life early on. I grew up right outside of Montgomery, Alabama. Went to a private Christian school in Montgomery, kindergarten through 12th grade. I was in a part of a family where there were two things that were pretty predominant. And one of those was our faith. I grew up in a Baptist home that, as far as I can remember or have been told, everyone was a believer. But I also grew up in an agriculture home. Our family had a landscape company, a garden center, tons of greenhouses behind our house. And so I grew up with those liturgies in play in my life. Church, family, work, school. These things that really kept me straight, kept me in a box so that I could have some sort of good life, right? In other words, I grew up with a bunch of good liturgies that helped me become an obedient young man. But then I went to Auburn. I went to Auburn, this beautiful school, amazing school, but those liturgies were gone. There was no longer a box that kind of kept me in check with who I was. My life of getting this good life by my obedience was gone and was replaced by freedom. And in a real way, both of those realities have really shaped a little bit of my life. Because I grew up thinking that I could fit in this box, this good liturgy box, so that I could have a good life. But then also I had this experience where, you know what, I can do whatever I want, and I can get whatever I want. I could have the good life that I wanted. And in both of those scenarios, I had no hope of resurrection. I had no hope of a need for Jesus, because I had my obedience and I had my freedom and I could do whatever I wanted. Well, in 2001, that freedom kind of ended pretty quickly as I was kicked out of my fraternity. The life that I had thought I could live in freedom to get whatever I wanted was just immediately ripped out from under me, just through this process of rejection of a fraternity, right? Which seems like that's probably a good thing. Well, in those moments, it was devastating for me, because I thought this was who I was. This was my life. This is who I am becoming. I was identified with this organization, these guys, and they told me they don't want me. And I was devastated. I was broken. And in those moments of brokenness, I realized this. I realized my freedom was giving me no hope for a new life. And also realized that those liturgies, those boxes that I tried to see my good life, to gain my good life in, and what I was hoping to go back to after I graduated, that wasn't going to do it either. Because I saw that I was extremely broken. And I was not only extremely just broken, I needed Jesus. I needed a hope of resurrection that could come not from my obedience or from my freedom, but a hope for resurrection that would come through Jesus. And in those moments, it was kind of just the beginnings of these birth pangs of God's call in my life. Because what happened is, even as I was rejected, I had this guy named Tim walk into my fraternity house and say, if there's anything you could ever do, is there anything I could ever do to help you, please call me. And that was the first person I knew of that was willing to help me. That was willing to walk into this back corner of this fraternity house, which was, it wasn't a popular one, it wasn't a great one, it wasn't a significant one. It was just back in the corner of fraternity row. And here was this guy walking in and said, there's something about this house that I want to be a part of. And in my brokenness, I called Tim. And Tim shared the gospel with me that I'd heard over and over and over again. But for the first time, I realized that that gospel was for me. That gospel was to fix my broken heart. That gospel was to give me the hope of new life and new resurrection that could only come from Jesus. And here's what it felt like. And I read this morning, I don't know why I read this, but I read this morning and I was like, that's what I felt in 2001. It comes from a poem by a man named Malcolm Geist. And he says, it's the beginning of the poem, it says this: wherever someone knows that they are lost and cries for help to find the way back home and turns toward their father's house at last, you were their way before they knew your name. As I read that this morning, I'm like, that's what I experienced. Because I didn't know I was lost. But in the moment of seeing this rejection, my heart was pricked and saw that I was lost. And as I turned my face toward home, Jesus was right there. But it was because Tim was able to point me back to say, hey, it's not about your obedience. And obviously your freedom's not helping you. But it's Jesus is the one who can give you new life. And in those moments of becoming a new creature, God began to just unravel really quickly my past life, but begin to show me what my life moving forward would be like. And in those moments, I mean, there was just this great grace that came as God began to place me in a situation and a scenario at Auburn that I think was the catalyst for me to be sitting in this chair. Because immediately after seeing my need for Jesus and becoming a new creature, I was placed in a discipleship relationship with guys on staff with Crew who began to help me to see and understand what does it look like to follow Jesus, not in obedience, but out of joy. Not only that, they placed me in a missional environment where they said, hey, you know, even though you've been kicked out of your fraternity, maybe there's something that you can do in that house that no one else is able to do. Which even after I got kicked out, God began to do such a work in my heart that by the time I graduated from Auburn, I had gotten to go back in, not as a member, but as a guy leading a Bible study on Wednesday nights, which is it's a great story of redemption. But the other thing that happened in those moments is that I started taking this class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Just great class about missions that was offered at a church right there in Auburn. And one night, Frank Barker, I'm sure you know that name, came and spoke about the glory of God and the need for the gospel to be proclaimed to the nations. And that evening, I just remember it was almost like there was a light finally just kind of came through the crack that really struck me and said, this is something that I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of taking the gospel to the nations, not because of the fun that it would be, but because of God's glory, to see the nations worship. And so as that began just to kind of unfold in my heart, I started having some conversations with some of the staff guys about what does this mean? I'm beginning to feel these things, these desires of not just to go back and be a horticulturist with my family, but to do something else. And what happened was I got to take a spring break trip to the other side of the world, to a city high in the Himalayas with some staff crew guys. And as I walked around that city, I saw a place that 98% of the population had never heard of the name Jesus and said, this is what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of taking the gospel to the places it's not. Romans 15, Paul says, I make it my ambition not to preach the gospel where it is, but where it's not. And that's what I want to be a part of. So I graduated from Auburn, joined staff with crew, went to the other side of the world for 2 years. And I would love to tell you we saved the whole city. But I think God sent me there, I think more for me than that city. Because my missionary call began to take shape. To say that, Lord, you have called me to be a missionary. And it started in a place where I was unsuccessful, really, in our mission. But God was successful in working in my heart to say, this is what I want you to be a part of. I want you to be a part of taking the gospel where other folks are not taking it, to proclaim the gospel in places, the back halls of old fraternity houses or wherever it is, so that my glory could be everywhere. So in the midst of me sitting in East Asia in these Himalayan mountains, I felt God's call begin to be solidified, and it translated back to Auburn. So I came back from 2 years the Himalayas, came back to Auburn on staff with crew, spent 5 years there. Elizabeth, who's in the back, she and I were dating long distance from while I was in China, and came back, got married. And while we're at Auburn, I think that the Lord began to do some other things with that missionary call, because it was no longer my call. It was my family's calling. It's my family's calling to continue this idea of proclaiming the gospel where it's not a missionary calling, but to do it together, which takes on a totally different thing than just me as a single guy, 23 years old, living in the mountains with a bunch of other guys. And so the Lord began just to say that this isn't just your calling, Andrew, but it's your family's calling. And so we stayed on staff at Auburn for 5 years, 4 years married. And in the midst of that, our leadership came to us and asked us to move to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, to restart crew at Southern Miss. By the way, I really believe Hattiesburg, Mississippi is the center of the universe. Anywhere I speak, it doesn't matter. Someone has a connection with Hattiesburg. So I'm sure someone in the room will say, hey, yeah, see, look, there it is. Yep, see? Someone anywhere has a connection with Hattiesburg. But Hattiesburg was a place for us that I think at first we were very reluctant. Same with Mississippi? What are you calling us, Mississippi? But looking back on it, again, I think God knew what he was doing. As he was calling the Harwells out of Auburn, a place that we had deep relationships, to a place we knew no one, in South Mississippi. And that missionary calling was still on display. And I think in some ways, Hattiesburg for us, even right now, is like the lingering taste of a mint, right? When you finish the mint, that taste is still around, even though that mint's not there. I think Hattiesburg was that for us. Because in Hattiesburg, I think God began to do another deep work with our calling. Because he began to connect it with the church. He began to show us that our calling, our missionary calling, is not something that we can and we have been doing outside of the church, but he began to show us that our calling is one that finds its best home inside of the church. And in doing so, we had some of our elders at our church that we were going to there in Hattiesburg say, hey, we think you guys would fit with church planting, which was the first time we'd ever thought about that or had that brought up to us. And we said, okay, if that's what you want us to do, we're going to pursue it. And so in Hattiesburg, I think we began to see that our calling, our missionary calling, was one that found its home in the church. And as we begin to say, Lord, what does that mean for us? Where does that mean? We began just to pray, and as we did, we realized that as we left staff with crew, we wanted to find a church that would say, hey, we want to come alongside of you, and we want to help you and prepare you for the task of church planting. And I don't know if you know this, but as we looked around, there are very few churches that do that.
Yeah.
Perimeter Church is one of them. They would take the Harwells, who have been on staff with crew for 12 years, who felt like God was calling us to church planting, but we don't know where, said, hey, we want you to come spend some time with us. Not because you don't know what you're doing, but we want to help you know what to do better. We want to help you see how God has made you and your family. We want to see how he has created your calling. And we want to help you understand what assignment God has for you to pursue that calling. And so in 2017, our family came here to Perimeter. And I just say, these past 2 years, I've been to seminary, I've been on staff with crew, I've done all these things. But these past two years, God has worked significantly in our family and our heart in such a way that I think we've just said that this is the place where our call has come to its foundation, to where we are a family who God has called, a missionary family who God has called to glorify him by planting churches. Now, here we are at the end of our 2 years, we thought that we were not going to stay in Atlanta. We thought God was going to call us here. We were going to be a pilgrim family here at Perimeter, and we were going to say, thank you, we leave, we go plant a church somewhere else. But in the midst of that, God said, no, I want you to stay here. I want you to stay a part of the Perimeter family. Perimeter has offered us a one-year extension to where we get now to figure out where our missionary calling is going to intersect with a particular place in Metro Atlanta to where we're able to plant a church. That is something 2 years ago we would have said, that's not what's going to happen. We don't see that happening. But one of the things we've learned is that God is unrushed, he's unhasting, and he's silent as light as he works his plans for us. And here we are, July of 2019. Holy cow.
Yes.
And we look back and we see how God in East Asia began to, back at you as a student at Auburn, began to make a crack in the door a little bit to say, this is your calling. And it began to get deeper in the Himalayas. And then it was connected to as a family calling back at Auburn. And then it was one in Hattiesburg where we began to see this is a calling that fits in the church. And here we are after 2 years at Perimeter, and even Perimeter saying, hey, this is your calling. This is what God's called you to. And let's work together to figure out where that assignment will be for your calling. And so for us, the Harwells, we are right now looking to figure out where that place will be in Metro Atlanta. And we want to invite you to pray that way. Pray with us on that. Psalm 28, verse 9 has been a prayer for us for a long time. Just one little phrase where David writes, and he says, Lord, will you be their shepherd, and will you carry them forever? And that's been our prayer. And we would love for you guys to enter into that prayer with us and ask that the Lord would continue to be our shepherd and carry us to the place that he has prepared for us. Because we're convinced there is a place here in Metro Atlanta. We have a particular place that we hope it will be, but don't want to share that here at the moment. But I would ask you to do this, that you would pray that God would open the door for the Harwells to see exactly where they're calling, will connect with the place here in Metro Atlanta. And you can do that in the back. You can sign up on those things, and we can keep you with that. And so very quickly, that's the Harwells and our story and how this worked together. And so, John?
Yes. So so I've heard that story dozens of times over the last couple of years, right? And but it reminds me of something, because I think it's beautiful, and I appreciate you sharing that, because it reminds me that God is always at work. He's always at work, and God steers moving ships, right? Mm. I think so often the reason that we struggle to see the hand of God in our lives is because many of us, if we're really honest, are just content with being in the safety of the harbor. Mm. We're just content with that because it looks good, it feels good, it's comfortable. And the problem is that when you're in a boat out in the harbor, you have the appearance of being out on the open sea, but you're not, you know. And I think, you know, for many people at least, myself included, we like to think of ourselves as those who are willing to push out into the open water, when really we're just content with sitting where it's safe. And I think that God desires more for all of us than that. Hmm. That when you read the scripture, he's writing a story that's really wild and beyond our imagination. I mean, there's a reason he tells Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1, I'm doing something in your day you wouldn't believe even if I told you. Right? And so when I hear your story and the things that God is doing, I'm just reminded that our God is not tame. He's good, right? C.S. Lewis, he's good, but he's not safe and he's not tame. He's doing something, and he wants to do something with all of us, and it looks different. So thank you for sharing that. It's really, really powerful. Similar to Andrew, I've been here for a little over 2 years as well, and we came knowing we were going to plant in Atlanta. We had some reservations initially, but we kind of thought this is where God wants us to be. And Bob Cargo, who many of you know, was crazy enough to ask us to come here. But we're glad for him. So, yeah, I guess in terms of our story, I grew up in Marietta, Powder Springs area, so West Cobb County, west side of Atlanta. I did not grow up in a Christian home. So, you know, my story is a little different in the sense that my parents divorced when I was 5. Both of them were addicts and alcoholics, and so I grew up kind of in a disjointed, displaced sort of thing. I think by the time I hit 4th grade, we'd moved like 18 times because my mother and, you know, just all the brokenness that comes out of that type of life. And so I went to live with my father, who lived at the time not far from where Danny Iverson planted in Grove Park. He lived in kind of Mableton, Fulton Industrial kind of area. And then we moved to Marietta and Powder Springs. And so I grew up there, and I became a Christian through FCA. So I played sports. Sports was my outlet. My father was a functioning addict, so he worked 50 hours a week as a maintenance guy, and then we swept as a family parking lots on the weekends to get by. So my dad was very much a workaholic. It was the only thing that he knew. It was the only thing that his father ever taught him, and so he just kind of perpetuated that. And so the outlet that I found was sports. I played football, and it wasn't very good, particularly in the earlier years of my life. But I found a place where I could feel accepted and loved. And I had coaches who would put their arm around me and slap me at the same time. And, you know, it was good. It was a good place to learn to live, in a sense. And so eventually became better at football. And so I got invited to an event with FCA, and I heard the gospel for the first time. It felt like. We often will kind of say, I've never heard the gospel before. I don't know. My grandparents certainly were around church and had me associated with the church, but I don't ever remember anyone except for my great-grandfather, staring me in the face and just saying, you know, without Jesus, you're never going to make it. What do you believe about Jesus? And even when he asked me that question, I don't think I knew the answer to that. But I heard the gospel at this event, and I knew this guy asked a question. This guy was telling his testimony. I'll never forget it. He was the chaplain for Georgia Tech's football team, and he said when he came to faith, he said he knew that when he died, he would have busted hell wide open, right? And I thought, I'd be right there with you. And it was like the Lord just arrested my heart. And so I become a believer. I started getting discipled by a guy from Crew. And then 8 months after I became a Christian, my father died of cancer. He went into the hospital on spring break of my junior year, and he never left. 3 weeks later, he died after his first couple of rounds of treatment. And that Crew guy, man, just loved me. He would just show up with Chick-fil-A, you know. He brought Jesus' chicken with him, and he'd like he'd sit in the ICU, and like we would race the wheelchairs up and down the hall, and you know, just and he loved me. He loved me, and so he would take me to his apartment, and he would share the gospel with me, and he'd show me how to use the Bible because I didn't even know what the thing was, and it was just a crazy book I didn't understand. And looking back, I'm not sure he understood much either, but he wanted me to know what he knew, right? And I think that's a lesson for all of us. God's not calling us to be scholars. He's calling us just to be faithful in his word and share what we know. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. God's not dependent on me or you or our gifts. He's depending on the Spirit to do what he wants to do, right? And so by God's Spirit and his grace, you know, so I finished high school and then went to college for 2 years at Georgia State. I had the Hope Scholarship. And though I had the Hope Scholarship, I don't think I had a lot of hope inside. And so I kind of, you know, meandered and floundered away most of that scholarship. And kind of at the last minute, God brought a man into my life who was really involved with Young Life. His son was on staff, and this guy was like 62 at the time. And he, you know, I'm 18, and he wants to hang out with me, and it's weird, and I don't know what to do with that. And but this guy, I'll never forget this, sitting in Austell, at a Pizza Hut for lunch, and this guy looked at me across the table and he just started sharing his story. You know, he just said, like, my dad killed himself in my house when he was 9, and then I grew up with a single mom, and then my mom died, and then I got married, and then we had 2 kids, and my wife died, and then my son died, and then he just starts just rattling all this stuff, and he says, and yet the Lord still calls us to rejoice in all circumstances and to give thanks. And that's what God's will is for you. And for the first time in my life, I felt like somebody could identify with me. And the Lord used that man, Donnie Edwards. He's a cheesy guy, but man, he loves Jesus and he loved me well. And so he said to me, I'll never forget, he said, you know, one of the ways that you grow in your faith and you heal is by serving other people. Why don't you come and serve with us and do some things? So I started serving with Young Life, not as a leader, just, you know, I'd go to these weekend camps and different things, just serve. And then before long, I started feeling like God's calling me to be a part of this and to help lead and stuff like that. So I did that. But I still had this real problem of like, how am I going to make it? Right? So I've been on my own since I was a junior. I'm working full time. I'm trying to go to school. I'm trying to figure all this out. I'm screwing up most of that. And what are we going to do? And so so I joined the Army. I had a friend that was friends with an Army guy. We met, started talking, and felt like, you know, maybe this would be a great thing for me to go do. And I had a perception of the Army that this is like the last resort that everybody goes to. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do one enlistment, and I'm getting out of here. I just want free college money. I want some life skills, and I want to try to get a good job. And so I went into that. I joined as a scout, and so I had a combat job and thought I would do 4 years and ended up doing 12 because I wasn't half bad at it and started to enjoy it, started to enjoy the travel and the life and the things that that came with it. I never thought I would leave the country or go see the world, and then I started finding myself in these random places around the world, seeing crazy things that I didn't think were possible. And through that time, the Lord brought my wife into my life through a friend. And you know, the reality is that looking back, I realized I was running when I went into the army. I was running from circumstances rather than facing them head on. And so I went to try to find shelter there. And thankfully, God did his work still. Right? Often God not only uses us to get work done, he uses the work to get us done. And he used the work to get me done, albeit painfully and slow. But that's the way it works sometimes, you know. So we joined the army, or I joined the army. I found myself in Iraq within a year. This is like pre-invasion, pre-surge kind of thing. Come back from that. I met my wife because a friend from Young Life used to run Young Life in Peru, and my wife grew up as a missionary, in a missionary family. Abby's in the back there next to Elizabeth, and so Abby was born in Manila and swept up into this missionary family, and they moved back to the U.S. And then in high school, she finds herself in South America. First, she's in Brazil, and then she's in Peru, and so she's a part of Young Life and helps lead some mission trips and this sort of thing for Johnson Ferry as they would bring people over. And so then fast forward, I'm in Iraq. I've been there a couple of months, get injured, and spend about 6 weeks off patrol and whatnot. And so I start getting, you know, a lot of people reaching out or these sorts of things. And so a friend of mine that I knew who was from Peru said, "Hey, I got a friend that I want to connect you with." And so he connects me with this random friend who happens to be now my wife, you know, and God writes crazy stories. But it was a beautiful one, you know. So we get married, we move to Seattle, we start having kids, and we move to just different places. And so the army at this point has moved us all over. We moved to Korea, we lived there for a few years, we come back to the U.S. and we're just bouncing around. But Korea is where God called me into ministry. One of the things that I did when I joined the army was not only run from my circumstances, I ran from the Lord. I ran from the Lord. Because how could a good and loving God allow me to experience the things that I was experiencing? I had people who told me about the Bible. I didn't have people discipling me. And I couldn't reconcile in my head or in my heart how a good and loving God could allow all of this stuff. Like, why did you take my father? And why did you give me such a jacked up family anyway, by the way? You're good and sovereign, right? That's what my theology taught me. But I couldn't reconcile that with my experience. And so in Korea, I met a guy who invited me into a discipleship relationship and started walking with me and then asked me to help him serve with something. And then we did that. And then all of a sudden, I find myself feeling called to ministry, but not really knowing what to do. And so he just walked with me. Life on life, missional discipleship, week in and week out, helping me explore. How do you sense a call? So you got a calling inside. That's great. But are you even qualified? What does the scripture say? What are you asking? What does it mean? Like just all of that stuff. And so we walked together for about a year. And then I got stationed back in the U.S. But I came back to the States going, okay, I need to graduate college. I had one semester left. And I want to be a chaplain in the Army. That's what I want to do. So 3 months after I get back to the U.S., this guy shows up at the same duty station. And so we just picked up right where we left off. He just discipling me. So I graduate from college. I apply for the chaplaincy. I was a staff sergeant, E6. And then I got a direct commission. And the next day I was a lieutenant. And got sent to seminary. And was working at a reserve unit in Tampa. And then the Lord opened up an opportunity back in Powder Springs, a church was looking for a student pastor, and they asked me to come back. So I went. So we moved back to Atlanta 5 years ago. And one of the things that we have been thinking about ever since we came back to Atlanta was, so we were part of this multi-ethnic, multicultural, global church in Korea, and it wrecked us. Because we thought, wait a minute, like, it was the first time in my life that I saw Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 and all these things, and I saw it on Sunday. And I came back to Atlanta and I just thought, why is that not happening here? Like, the Olympics came in 96. Obviously, I've been gone for 10 years. I come back to Atlanta and I'm like, wait a minute. Atlanta is a global city. But it's a global city, by and large, absent of a global church. And I don't understand that. I'm simple-minded enough to go, wait a minute, 2 + 2 is equaling 5 here, and I don't know what's going on. And so the Lord began to stir our hearts of like, man, what would it look like to see a global church here in Atlanta? While at the same time, I was serving as a student pastor at another church. And so we just started thinking about church planting. The Lord used a lot of different things to put that in our minds. But I had some friends that planted out of Perimeter. So I went to seminary with Danny Iverson, so I knew him. I knew he was connected to Perimeter in some kind of way. And Daryl Ford and I were friends from a completely different kind of stream of stuff. And I knew that he was planting a church and found out that was out of Perimeter. And then I knew another guy that I'd met in Memphis at a conference. And he was coming to Perimeter to be a part of a cohort to plant. He was in the last round of guys that came through. And so in June of 2016, all three of them, in random conversations the same month, invited me to come to the Church Planting Network. So I went. I met Bob Cargo. And Bob was like, hey, man, it's so great to meet you. I'm so glad to hear about your passion for church planting. We're not hiring. Like, awesome. Okay, well, this is great. But he said, you know, in a year, we're going to hire. So if you want to just keep talking, I'd love to just keep talking to you. So for a year, Bob and I would randomly have phone calls, lunch, or whatever. And then they asked us to come and plant. And so when we came to Perimeter, we had no context for the PCA. We had no context for who or what Perimeter is or was. I mean, I grew up in this city and never even heard of Perimeter. And when I came here, I realized that's how Randy likes it. Randy is not looking to be known, but he's hoping that the impact of this church will be felt. And I think if you've been here more than 30 seconds, you probably realize that the impact is felt all around the world, though people don't really know who any of us are. And I think that's beautiful. And so as we started off thinking about where we wanted to plant, we knew we wanted to be in a place where the nations were gathered. We always lived in the city, and so living in the suburbs was not appealing until we really began to understand Atlanta and realized that the nations are gathered in the suburbs, not in the city. With gentrification and all the things that are happening downtown, people can't afford to live there, right? Like when I was growing up, no one wanted to live in the city, and now everyone wants to live there, and everyone's being pushed out. It's just a weird experience. And so we landed in Lilburn because Lilburn is the most diverse community, arguably, in Metro Atlanta. It's an, you know, previous sort of blue collar, predominantly white community that's changed, and the nations have literally just moved in and gathered there, and it's beautiful and it's close to the city, but not. It's affordable. Schools are great, all those sorts of things. So all of that looked good on paper. And then we started hanging out there and realized there's, you know, 5 mosques and 3 Hindu temples within 2 miles of downtown. And realized that most of the churches there have had a hard time with the change of the community. Have had a hard time changing with it. And so God really began to not only take a good idea, but began to press that into our hearts that maybe this is where he'd have us journey. And so we are planting in Lilburn. We are in the kind of pre-launch phase, of course, which will take a lot more time. We're gathering leaders and beginning to, you know, develop that and create a DNA and a culture and all of that. At the same time, we're trying to finish our fundraising and to kind of get everything set up for the future. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that we have 3 amazing children. We have Emma, who is who's getting ready to turn 11. She was born in Seattle. We could have had 10 kids, Abby, one from each duty station, right? So we got Emma from Seattle, we got Grace, who was born in Korea, and we got Micah, who was born here. And Grace is 9, and Micah's getting ready to turn 3 in November. And he is a handful, but he's awesome. So anyway, that's who we are, and that's what we're doing, and we're really excited. And I think I would just end my time by saying Perimeter has been an extremely amazing gift. You've been an extremely amazing gift. I don't even know you. But I felt the impact of your prayers, your generosity, your goodness, your kindness, and the way that God's working in and through you. And not just you, this the people who are all over this place. This is the center of Johns Creek in many ways, because it's probably the most used building in Johns Creek. But I think as we're transitioning, even in September, man, what a legacy that God is writing here. What a story he's been writing. It's a beautiful thing. And so I'm really grateful that we've been able to journey with you and to be a part of this church, and look forward to serving you in whatever way the Lord opens up. So, question?
Yeah, well, yeah, first of all, I forgot my family. John.
Sorry.
Made me
look really bad. So I have Elizabeth and I've been married 12 years.
Yes.
Yeah. And then we have an 8-year-old Wilson who's back there. Did he raise his hand? He's back there. And then we have a 4-year-old named Charlie who affectionately goes by Chachi. Joni loves Chachi. You know? And then we have a almost 3-year-old. She'll turn 3 in November, right after Micah, actually. Yeah. Rosemary. Who really is in need of some younger girls discipling her. She plays with her baby dolls like our two boys play with their superheroes. So she's. And one other thing, I have to do this, and I want to do this. And so hopefully you give me the freedom to do this. So while we were in Hattiesburg, something began to happen in our family's heart, particularly Elizabeth's, that resulted in something being published this past year. Elizabeth, my wife, wrote a children's book on infant baptism. It's this beautiful story that really came out of a prayer that we both had for our kids. And so the PCA's publishing wing just published this spring, which I'm super proud of. And I think in some ways this even helps us just to, as a family with church planning, realize that hey, our missionary calling isn't just for adults, but our missionary calling actually fits with our kids. And so we'd love for you, if you ever wanted to see a copy, they're actually in the bookstore upstairs. But just super proud of my wife and how God has used her in that process. So there's that. But yeah, so I think we've got some time, right?
We do.
And we'd be more than happy to entertain some questions. I know Larry has a microphone over here, but we'd love to entertain some questions. If we aren't comfortable answering it, we'll just say next.
Yeah. Well, thank you. We'll have another mic on the other side here in just a moment. But thank you both for being here.
Yeah.
I think it's safe to say that the history of this church is very familiar with the idea of church planting, since that's how we got started.
Yeah.
And the story we probably all heard about Randy and Carol. But what struck me in your talk was, in telling your story of your life, which we're really glad to get that background, how different ministries work to bring you to where you are now. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of that integration is fantastic. One of the things that we would be good for me, at least, to ask, you talk about joining Perimeter. How does that really work once you join Perimeter? What happens? Do you join for a year or 6 months? Or what goes on, and how does Perimeter foster your ability to church plant? And I think we've planted. Do you have any idea how many church plants there have been through Perimeter?
Roughly 40.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. So I would say essentially the time is structured over a 2-year period. And so the first year, you spend all your time here on staff at Perimeter serving in some area of ministry. So I served with Connect Groups and Christy Ambuel. Andrew served with Jeff Norris and Young Adults at the time, right? And so the idea is that you're here, you go through, we did officer training, TFL, we do all the stuff that everybody has the option to do, except for it's not optional for us. We do all of it, right? I'm just kidding. Don't tell Bob I said that.
Yeah, so everything you do over a lifetime here, we did in 8 months.
We did 8 months. Yeah. It's a crash course on all things Perimeter, which is good. The idea is that you absorb DNA. And you're actually looking at this with two lenses, right? On one hand, it's like, okay, I want to learn as much about Perimeter as I can. The other hand is I'm thinking, what of this will I use and what will I not, or how will I contextualize this to fit where I'm going, right? So you're kind of thinking with like two sets of lenses on. So that's the first year. And literally your job is just to learn and to be a part of whatever, you know, God has you doing. So then the second year you spend with a church plant that's come out of Perimeter or that's a part of our network. And so I spent a year with Daryl Ford at Icon Community Church in Decatur. Andrew spent a year with Rod Entrekin at Christ Church Sewanee. And while the idea is that there are just things because of the size of Perimeter and the complexity of Perimeter and or the environment of Perimeter that you're not going to experience or get a category for at this level, right? And so the idea is you go to a church plant and you're able to see something that probably looks more like your reality, at least in the beginning. Perimeter is amazing, but we're 42 years into the journey, and that's great, but that's not going to help me tomorrow in terms of little things I need to begin doing. I get a big picture here and get to see that. So that's the idea. So you spend the second year with that. And the idea is essentially by the end of year one, if you're on a two-year track, the idea is that hopefully you'll know where you're going to plant, at least by the end of, you know, the first quarter. So your last 9 months, you can kind of begin, you know, creating your ministry plan, developing a strategy for how you're going to do stuff and start raising money because it takes a while to do all of that. So that's in a nutshell how things are structured.
So Andrew's the exception. He doesn't know where he's going yet.
Right? Yeah, and I think that this goes back to, again, what God's story was. We, if you had asked us 2 years ago what would happen with us, we would say, well, we're not going to be in Atlanta. And Perimeter would have said that too. And I think there was a moment when I think for us, we realized we want to stay in Atlanta. And as things began to kind of materialize, Perimeter came to us and said, hey, we would love for y'all to stay in Atlanta and plant a church out of us, and not to do another residency, but just to have another year extension. So essentially what John was able to figure out last summer, we're going to be able to hopefully figure out by the end of this summer. And if that happens, we'll kind of have a hybrid. So it's a little bit different of what has happened. We've already gotten all the training, but it's now, let's get moving in terms of raising teams and partnership development and figuring out what is our plan to reach that community. So yeah, that's it's a little bit of a different scenario for us, but pretty similar. So, okay.
Give us a chance to get over here.
Thank you for sharing. I've always wondered, Perimeter does all this to prepare you. What do they do for the wives and the children to prepare them for what's coming up?
both wives shook heads back there.
You can just pass the microphone.
Yeah, pass the microphone back there. Yeah, that's great. I think, it's going to be hard. I'm looking at Abby and Elizabeth, and I'm like, I'm not speaking for you.
Yeah.
And I think in a real way, I mean, Perimeter has said, hey, this is, we want you to be a part of your family to be a part of our family. Mm. And from the very beginning, the first thing we did as a family is we joined Perimeter. Yeah. As members. And so that our families were a part, not just, hey, John and I just come work here every day and our families are just trying to figure out what life is. But we have felt in some ways that our whole families are engaged in this. And so Elizabeth and Abby have been a part of just the care that Perimeter has had. And they've had opportunities as well to be a part of different conferences and trainings. And so I think there is some training and development, but it's not as intense as what John and I have experienced. And y'all feel free to speak to this as well, if you wanted to. But yeah.
Nope. Next question. I'm just kidding.
Anyone else? Hi, I'm Bill.
Hey, Bill.
Hey, Bill.
And
yeah,
you're okay. I had the privilege of meeting Randy when he came to Atlanta. Mm-hmm. Okay, we didn't have a church, but his spiritual gifts became very evident to us. What would you say your spiritual gifts are?
Curveball. Yeah. I like it.
Next. Oh, man. That's good.
How about this? I'll tell you what I've observed about Andrew. So Andrew has a real gift of shepherding people. In some ways, Andrew has functioned as like a pastor for me. No, it's true. That's a true story. He has a real gift of shepherding, evangelism, and discipleship. And I think what's really interesting, right, is that for most pastors, there's all, because if you're kind of lean that way, visionary, teacher, whatever kind of guy, then most guys don't have the ability to do any administration. It's like right brain, left brain kind of thing. And I've seen both brains active in Andrew, right? That on the one hand, yes, visionary, thinking about what God will do, discipling and shepherding people. But on the other hand, a way to organize that in such a way that things actually get done. And so so that's what I've observed, and it's been a real gift to our cohort, but also I think the Lord's going to use that to do something really cool that we get to watch. So,
yeah. You're putting me on the spot, aren't you?
No, no. You don't have to answer that. I just... takes the pressure off of you.
If you haven't guessed this, John and I have worked pretty closely together for the past 2 years, and so it's been, talk about the church planning process here. I think this has been one of the more significant pieces at Perimeter to do this with John and John Granada, who's just moved to Port St. Lucie, Florida, which is kind of sad he's not here with us.
I know.
Yeah, he's going to be missed, but he was just a deep part of this. I think, John, I think the gifts that you have, and as you were talking about that, I was trying not to listen, but wisdom and faith, because I think I have seen you in so many ways trust that God has not only worked, but is working in your life and in this church plant against the odds. Just thinking about even the vision of what you feel like God has given you has to come from a man with great faith. Which would be true of all of us. When we think about Revelations 21, that means we have to have faith in that. But to see that play down in church in Atlanta, I think comes with just great faith. And then wisdom. John, John has been a confidant, someone I could easily turn to and say, John, what am I doing? Where am I? What do you think about this? And John is not just quick with the tongue, but he's quick with the tongue with wisdom. And so I think which both of those things, thinking about a church plant and the scenario that you have, are ways that God has designed you very well to plant a church in a very complex community where you're going to need wisdom, and you're going to need faith to say that God could turn the BAPS into a place of worship of the one true God. And so I think those are the two things that stand out for John in terms of spiritual gifts, giftings.
Thanks, man.
Okay, I'm back here. My name's John also, and I have a question for John.
Yes. Hey, John.
Hey.
Feels like I'm talking to myself. Go ahead. Go ahead.
We'll hold up a mirror here.
Yeah.
So I've had the privilege of leading a lot of churches through strategic planning, church plants all the way through very mature churches. Yeah. And it's not uncommon for their strategic plans to include a desire and a plan, a strategy to become more multicultural, to look more like their community, the community around them.
Yeah.
But that's very, very difficult. And, of course, Perimeter's been trying to go in that direction for a while as well. So I know that won't happen with the church that you start without a whole lot of prayer and faith and just God saying, I want that to happen.
Right.
But beyond that, in addition to that, I'm wondering what is your particular strategy to try to help God make that happen? Give God the more of an opportunity to make that happen.
Yeah. No, thanks for your question. And it's such a hard one to answer, right? I spent some time with some brothers from West Africa last October, and this guy asked this particular, it was a Q&A, and so a guy asked one of the guys, how do you guys do what you're doing? They're on their 22nd generation of church plants. I mean, it's just crazy stuff that God's doing there. And he said, nothing happens of spiritual significance apart from prayer and fasting. So when we decide we're going to plant a church in the next unreached Muslim village, we send our prayer team in. And after they've prayed, after they've prayed, whatever that looks like, then they come tell the elders, hey, I think it's time. And then we as an elder team will pray and then we'll launch the church, right? And that's really stuck with me because I think prayer and fasting are things that we don't do as often as we should, right? So I would say that you're right. That's absolutely the foundation. But I also have to admit to you that there's a disconnect, and even for me, between where I am and where I long to be. Right? I think that's all of us. That's the whole sanctification piece. God calls you to something. There's a gap between who you are and where he wants you to be. And so we're striving toward that. But I would say very practically, I think that in order to have a church that reflects its community, you need a leadership team that reflects its community. And so for us, what's been a little bit different about our approach to church planting is not me coming in as a scratch planter, trying to get 40 to 60 or 80 adult volunteers to come and be a part, and then me figure out who my leaders will be along the way. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's great. But because of the intentionality of wanting to reflect who Lilburn is, generationally, socioeconomically, ethnically, culturally, all of that stuff, we've kind of taken a step back and said, well, wait a minute, we need a leadership team that looks like that. That not only looks like that, but understands its context, right? One of the greatest values that I've found is the need for cross-cultural competency. And so that's forced us to say no to some people, maybe, or to be slower with some people, because we're really thinking about, do they have an understanding of how to navigate different cultures? Or is there at least a willingness to learn, right? Desire to learn, it will get you a lot further. And so anyway, so to answer your question, what we've done is we've taken a step back and really spent a lot of time building a leadership team that looks like Lilburn. And we're not all the way done. I would say we need 7 to 10 leaders around a table that understand who Lilburn is and have the cultural acumen to do that. And the Lord has been gracious to give us 6 or 7 of those folks. And so right now our team is, obviously it's white, it's Filipino, it's Syrian, it's Indian, it's Korean, it's Honduran. We got single moms, we got, well, not single mom because the kids are older, but we got single ladies, and we've got, people who are older than me, people who are younger than me. We've got couples with no kids, this sort of thing. And so so we've just been focusing on that. And I don't even know, honestly, if that's the only way. But our initial thinking was just, people will never be what leaders don't demonstrate for them. They just won't. And leaders should be a picture of the desired destination. So if we say we're a church that's going to be multi-class, for example, or multi-ethnic, then to the degree that God would grant us that, because ultimately this is all work of the Lord, it's not our engineering of how we can put people in the right place. That's not what we're trying to do. We're just trying to say, God, well, you know what we need, and you're the giver of all good gifts, and you've called us to this work, so you must provide. What does that look like? And so that's what we're doing, John, is we're building a team that looks like Lilburn, and we're trying to cultivate relationships and a common vision for discipleship and all of those things on the front end. And to be honest with you, the other side to that is I know how I'm gifted and wired. I'm not a charismatic, electric personality who's going to have people just flocking to listen to him talk. And I'm actually thankful for that. But what that also means is that we need a team to help build the larger church, not just me. Right? And so the idea is, if you need 60 or 80 adults to launch worship, give or take, either I can try to build that by myself or 10 of us can go out and build it. And that's army thinking. It's force multiplication. Like, how do we make this thing? Like my grandmother told me, many hands make light work. Now pick up your dishes, you know, like that kind of thing. Right? So that's the idea, and that's what we're doing. Yeah.
Well, thank you, guys. So we have another question. Go
My name's Jerry, and my question for you, John, actually there's two questions. One is, what are the demographics, statistically speaking, in the Lilburn area these days? And number two, do y'all have a identified location where you are mostly doing home church at this point?
Yeah, so demographics of Lilburn are 35% white, 22% African American, 24% Hispanic from 13 different countries, and 19.7% Asian from, I think, 10 or 12 different countries. The largest ethnic groups in Lilburn are Indian, Vietnamese, Honduran. There's a huge Middle Eastern population per capita, all that sort of thing. So it's a very diverse community. There's like 33 different nations represented there. Meadow Creek High School is the most underserved school in Gwinnett County, arguably. But it's also juxtaposed to Parkview, which is one of the most sought-after schools in Gwinnett County, right? So it's just a clash. In terms of location, we don't have that. Usually it's that's kind of the last thing you do, because what happens is you start burning money when you sign that lease. And so, it's a catch-22, because people want you to have a space to invite them to. And I would say even we've had to adjust our model. I think because we want to cultivate leaders and because cross-cultural relationships take longer and intergenerational relationships take longer, it's going to be a while before we even get there. Sometime next year. I don't even know when. If you'd asked me that a year ago, I would have had a firm date. And man, we were blazing for that. And the Lord just said, oh yeah, but you're not sovereign here. I am. And that's not going to work. All right. I know how to take orders. Got it. But yeah, that's what it looks. So right now we're gathering in our house. So we come here for worship on Sunday, then we have lunch at our house after church, and just we're using that time to begin cultivating DNA and all that kind of stuff.
I know we're running short on time, but I want to say one thing, one last thing. And we in the back we have these sign up sheets where we would love for you if you wanted to hear more about what's going to happen in the next year. 2 years, 3 years, however long, with these John's church plant and then ours as it comes along, we'd love for you to sign up in the back. And what we've done is there's not John's and there's not ours, but we just put one sheet together. And we'd love for you to sign up. And what we're going to do is John's probably going to send out an email first, and then I'll send another one out just to kind of give you some more info of what we're doing and how you can pray with us, but also how you can partner. And I'm going to say this on John's behalf. You've heard what God's already been doing and how God has already been providing for their work. But John is about to be out the door of Perimeter in the way this works. And they still have some needs financially in terms of partnering with them for this church plant to get off the ground. You heard the statistics. You heard what God's already doing. But I would encourage you to if you'd love to hear more or want to be a part of what John's doing, to connect with John or Abby or to sign up in the back. Because I think what God is doing right now in the midst of John and Abby's heart and that team's heart for Lilburn could be really exciting. And we want to partner with it in praying and being a part of it. And I'd encourage you, if at all you're interested in that, put your name on that sheet back there and you can hear more information about how to partner in praying, but also partner in becoming a financial partner alongside of John's church plant. So just wanted to say that on behalf of my friend here. And thanks for letting us come. I don't know if it's...
Thank you, guys. Yeah. And let's just close in prayer. Mm. Lord, we thank you for both John and Andrew and the story of attempting to do something so big and so great it's doomed to fail unless you're in it. We know that expression, and here we have a chance to see it being lived out day to day. So bless them. Bless their families. Bless their time as they learn, as they walk in faith, and they trust you for the results in the future. But may they feel the love of those around them, and may you just bless their families as well who are part of this work. It's not easy. It's not just John and Andrew. It's their entire family that's stepping out in faith and trusting you. Thank you for the day we've had together, and we thank you for the worship to follow. And the things we'll hear from Randy, bless him as he teaches us. And we give you thanks for each one here. In your name we pray. Amen.